Okay, let's go and get into the Word, guys. 1 John chapter 1, would you stand with me? And we're going to start the way that we did last week. We're going to read the first four verses of the book of 1 John. Then we're going to get into the text here of these first four verses. I'll be reading from the New King James Version of God's Word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts through these words this morning. There is so much here, so much here. Have your way in our hearts. Teach us. Lead us into your truth. Lord, as we just sang, open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we may see you. That's our desire. We want to see you as fully as we possibly can. So, Lord, have your way. Speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, give us that understanding, we pray. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. Last week, as you guys know, we did an introduction into this letter. And we looked at the reasons for John writing this letter, and the overriding reason seemed to be the reality of false doctrine that had entered into the church, something that we know as Gnosticism in particular, basically being a system of thought in which the Gnostics did not believe that Jesus actually had a physical body, that he had some kind of a phantom body. It looked like a body, but it really wasn't, because they believed that God and his holiness could not have any connection whatsoever with anything material. And based on that, they went to the place, too, where they thought that they themselves, because of the difference between spiritual and material, that whatever they did materially, physically, in their body, whatever sin they may commit, didn't affect their spirit because they couldn't have contact with each other. And they were just all messed up. Their doctrine was just simply heresy. And John needed to correct this. Now, something to remember is this. As John writes this letter, this is around 90 AD. It was right around 30 AD when Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again. So we're talking 6 decades later. Some of you in the room have no idea what 6 decades are like. I do. I do. I just this past summer, back in the summer of 24, I was with one of my friends who I played ball with when I was little. He was on my Little League team at the age of 12. When we went to the Little League World Series that year, and it was just an awesome, awesome summer. But we were sitting there looking at each other going, that was 60 years ago. Anyway, those of you who are my age or a little bit older perhaps can relate a bit. But that much time had passed by since Jesus, as the way, the truth, and the life, was manifested to his apostles, to the disciples, and truly to the world. But Jesus wanted to correct these things, and he also wanted to make sure that, even as we see here in verses 3 and 4, notice at the end of verse 3, that actually in the middle of it, he says, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So, that we may have fellowship with each other and with the Lord, and really our fellowship with each other takes place because of our fellowship with the Lord, in terms of our true spiritual fellowship. That's how that works. And he goes on in the fourth verse to speak about the desire that we would experience the joy, that we may have this joy. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. And we obviously will be talking about those two things in particular in just a moment. But we do see, though, that we have verse 3 and 4 here in chapter 1. We also see in chapter 2, verse 1, the idea of not sinning. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Chapter 2, verse 26, to be protected from deception, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. And then chapter 5, verse 13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. These are things that by the time we're finished with this letter, we ought to be walking away with these things. And we're reminded what God says in Isaiah 55:11, that his word does not return void. He tells us in that passage that it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. One of the blessed things about 1 John is that God, through the Apostle John, tells us he wants to accomplish certain things. He has certain purposes in this letter. He also tells us that he sends his word, and when he does, it will accomplish whatever purpose he sends it for. So guess what, guys? We will know that we have eternal life. We will experience joy. We will have fellowship with one another and with God himself. We will have an added power against sin, as well as being guarded against heretical doctrine, the deception that is in the world. That's going to happen because God said his word does not return void. Amen. So we're going to be going through a rather exciting journey as we look at this. Now, into the text itself, as we look at 1 John, these first verses, I noted with you last week that we don't see here a standard greeting. There's no introduction of himself. There's no statement in regard to who he actually is writing to. It is what we would call a general letter to the church overall, certainly, and it certainly applies to us, perhaps even more than it did at that time, somehow. But 2,000 years later, there's a lot more messed up doctrine than just Gnosticism going around. You know, so we need to be grounded, settled in the Word of God. But as we see these beginning words, that which was from the beginning, that which was from the beginning, exactly what is John referring to there? It causes us to recall the words of, the very first words in all the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? We see in John chapter 1, verse 1, the Gospel of John, which this is the John who wrote that as well, of course. The Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, these three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and of course, the Revelation as well. But John wrote there in the first two verses of his Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Here he says in 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, not in the beginning, but from the beginning. And one thing about this as well, as those who know Greek see that the reference to that which was from the beginning, it's not personal who, it's that which was from the beginning. It is, that pronoun is in a neuter form. It's not masculine, it's not feminine, it's neuter. So it seems to be speaking about something other than a person. Although it's certainly related to a person, it would seem that this is actually speaking of the gospel itself, that which is from the beginning. In 1 John 2:24, we see these words. John writes, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. That which you heard from the beginning. So it's speaking of the gospel. It's speaking about the truth of the appearance of Jesus. Jesus, as God, has existed through all eternity. He had no beginning. So that's why John writes in his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word." He already was when the beginning of time came. He was before the beginning of time, right? He always existed with the Father. And as we see again there in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." He already existed. So, you know, Genesis 1:1 tells us in the beginning that's at the beginning of creation. And then in John 1:1, John is emphasizing the reality of Jesus' existence before the beginning of time, even before the beginning of creation. He already was. Other places that we could go to that truth in the scriptures, which we don't have time for this morning, but it does seem that he is referring to the gospel that came because of Jesus. Jesus is that good news, isn't he? He is that good news. He goes on to say, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life." But he goes into these descriptions of our physical senses, the sensory aspect of our lives, you know, the seeing, the hearing, the touching. And understanding what we just said a little while ago about the heresy of Gnosticism, we can understand why John would find it necessary to emphasize that, hey guys, you know what? We handled him. He wasn't some phantom. We touched him. We heard his voice. We saw him with our very eyes. He had a real body. He was real. He was a man. As the scripture teaches, he was 100% man and 100% God all at the same time. God manifest in the flesh, right? We see those words a bit later written by John in the gospel, John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But I want to take a look at this one word, two words here in the English as it's translated in the New King James Version. In that first verse, not only did, John says, not only have we heard, and not only have we seen, but we have looked upon. Looked upon is different than seeing. We just quoted from John 1:14, when John wrote, "And we beheld his glory." The word beheld is the same Greek word as looked upon. Beheld. It's something beyond just seeing with the eyes. Beyond just seeing with the eyes. The sense is this: to gaze upon something that stimulates the moral and mental faculties in an impressive and often astonishing way. F.F. Bruce writes this: "The implication of this rather elevated verb of seeing may be that they penetrated beyond what was accessible to outward vision to discern the inward glory." As I was delving into this word, a certain song came to my mind. You know what that song was? Open the Eyes of My Heart. You know, and Giovanna had no idea where I was going this morning. In fact, when we were praying, and I mentioned we're in 1 John, she just gave a little, kind of, that's cool. I love that book. That's the impression I got from her reaction to that. I was sharing with Dan earlier. I told him this, the idea of looking, open the eyes of our heart. In fact, we were standing in the aisle over there when Giovanna began to sing that song, and it just causes me to marvel at the Lord in just a very powerful way. And one thing it tells me is that Giovanna was definitely seeking the Spirit and heard, because it just, I mean, I just love that. I love the way that the Lord works with that. But we cry that out, to open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you, Jesus. I want to be able to see you in this way, to gaze upon you, to be astonished at what I see in my heart. And you know, while we have never seen Jesus with our eyes, we've never heard him with our ears, and we never touched his body, but we have beheld him. Haven't we? We have seen his glory, haven't we? We understand what this means. And this is a work of God's Spirit in our lives to bring Jesus alive in our own hearts, and to experience him in this way. And I think that one of the times that we experience him in that way, when we behold him, when we behold his glory, is at moments of very powerful worship. In worship. And of course, seeing him in that way causes us to worship. And yet, when we worship him in that way, that enables us to see him more clearly. So it just works hand in hand. It's almost like a snowball effect. And it's like, oh, we got to stop worshiping because we can't handle this anymore, kind of a thing. You know, and that's what we experience. And we are blessed to experience that very, very thing. What was it that Jesus told Thomas the Apostle? Remember, after the resurrection, Thomas was not in the room when Jesus originally came came into that room and showed his glory to his apostles, and when the guys told him, hey, Jesus was here, man, you missed him, and oh yeah, right, you know, I don't buy it. I'm gonna have to put my finger into his wounds to the next week that's what happened. And then Jesus said, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, not with the eyes, and yet have believed. God, by his Spirit, has opened the eyes of our hearts to see him and to behold him in this way. We also see there in this first verse that he uses the pronoun we. We have seen him. We have heard him. We have looked upon him. Our hands have handled him. Now, he's not talking about collectively our hands, we have seen. He's not talking about the people to whom he's writing. Certainly not talking that way to us, because we haven't. Yeah, you know, when we speak to each other, we can use the word we in different ways. There, it can be used inclusively, meaning we all have experienced this, but exclusively also. I just mentioned a little while ago about my friend from Middle League. It's like, you know, I can say we played on the same team together, not you guys. That's an exclusive way to use it. You weren't there with us. We were. And that's what he's saying here. We, the other apostles and myself, we handled him, we touched him, we saw him, we heard him. Not you, we. And what we have seen, what we've experienced with him, that's what I'm here to share with you. That's what I am going to tell you about. I am declaring all that to you because we experience what you cannot. But based on what we are going to share with you, you will begin to be able to behold him even as we did. That's kind of the gist of what we see that here in these opening verses. The apostles that were with him. As he speaks in those terms and uses that word we, it is something that we see in the other Gospels as well. Luke 1:2, for example, there is a reference to that. Luke 1:2, Luke writes, "Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us." Luke is writing, giving in those first few verses the basis for his account. And basically what Luke did, he did an investigative report. He talked to all kinds of people about their experience with Jesus, what they saw, what they heard, handling him, their experience. And then he passed it along, and he gave an orderly account of it, as we see there in Luke, and continued on with the book of Acts. Jesus had said to his apostles in Matthew 13, verses 16 and 17, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Later in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 20, John and Peter, speaking to the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin, said, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so that's the idea that we see in all of that. And the Word of Life is the topic. Speaking of Jesus, of course, and along with the other apostles, their experience with him. The Word of Life basically is the message of life. Jesus, of course, being the way, the truth, and the life, relates to that very, very much. And into the second verse, we see John writing, and the life was manifested. Okay, so this word of life, this life, which later, here in this second verse, he calls the eternal life. That's in the second verse, the eternal life. It's all referencing that same life, the life of Jesus. And speaking of his eternity, obviously, reference to his eternal existence prior to his coming into the world. He existed beforehand, but he appeared at this particular point in time, at his birth, of course. And so that's the idea that we find behind that. You know, he was manifested. This life was shown to us. It was revealed to us through or in that physical way, and we bear witness, and we declare. Bearing witness basically is testifying or giving testimony. It's that the Greek word there. The root of it is martus, from which we get the word English word martyr from. As a witness, it's not speaking about seeing something, but it is the witness account of what had been seen. Being a witness, bringing testimony. That's the idea of that word, and that word came to be known as witness within the church based on the fact that there were many people who gave witness to their relationship with the Lord Jesus and were killed because of it. So because they were witnesses, because they gave witness, they were martyred, as we say now. That's how that word came into be for us at this particular point in time. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. I already alluded to that aspect of this. That which we have seen and heard, we declare. Again, we've seen it, you haven't. We want you to know, so we declare it to you. We make it known to you. As I shared last week, at this point in time, in 90 AD, when John wrote this letter, he was the only person on the entire planet who could have written this letter. Because all the other apostles had died off. Oh, there were some, I'm sure, who had seen Jesus, but none who had walked with him the way that John had, and the other apostles. It was John. And obviously, the Lord moved John to write this for a specific purpose, but we do acknowledge, we recognize that only John, at this time, could have written this particular letter. And that's why the declaration is being made. You know, the idea of a declaration is just speaking forth that which was seen, making it public. He speaks about here in this third verse. And again, we've alluded to it already. We're going to delve into it a little bit here. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This word fellowship is a familiar word. We say that the Greek word around here a lot, koinonia. We have our Koinonia Sundays once a month, in which we fellowship. The word is translated as fellowship. There are other meanings to this word that speak of what it can mean. In fact, it's a word that we don't have a single English word that really measures up to the fullness of the meaning of the Greek word. Fellowship is a part of that, but sharer, partaker, common, communion, partner, contributor. These are all ways that this word could be translated. And John says the reason that we're declaring this is so that you can come into fellowship with us. And by the way, really, to be honest with you, our fellowship is with God our Father and His Son Jesus. But we see that that is the basis for fellowship with each other. We can have a rich fellowship with each other because we already have a rich fellowship with God Himself. That's what we see taking place here. Back in the book of Genesis, in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, we see a description written by Moses of what happened when Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord and partook of that forbidden fruit. In verse 7 and 8, then the eyes of both of them were opened. Not the eyes of their heart, but their eyes, their physical eyes, were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This was the result of sin, the result of disobedience to the Lord, the result of, in that disobedience, in their rebellion against God, their own fellowship with God being broken, and this is what happened. Now, we don't know the experience that Adam and Eve had. The way this is worded there in Genesis 3, it certainly appears that on a daily basis, in the cool of the day, the Lord would appear, and this would have been a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, because God the Father is spirit. It's Jesus who has a physical body. And we see throughout the Old Testament him appearing like this from time to time. This was the first time. He would walk with them in the garden. Well, sin opened their eyes. Now, we don't know what it's like. I mean, it's like, I want to be careful the way that I approach this, but reality is, Adam and Eve did not know that they were naked. We don't experience that. It's not like we're sitting with somebody for a while and they're, oh, I didn't know you were naked. It's like it's the first thing we notice, if that's the case. You know what I mean? We'll leave it there. But the point is that their eyes were open, and we have those kinds of eyes that they developed after their sin, after their separation from God, after the fellowship was broken. And so, knowing that, they hid. They hid themselves from each other. They made coverings for themselves with fig leaves, which is rather hilarious in the sense of the itchiness of fig leaves. God fixed that for them later by basically sacrificing an animal and took the animal's skin and covered them with that. The first sacrifice that ever took place of an animal, right there. They hid themselves from each other, and then they hid themselves from God. They were hiding from him. Now, some of us may remember a time before we actually came to Jesus when we would hide from God and hide from each other. In fact, it is our nature to hide. It's a part of our sinful nature, isn't it? I certainly do not want you guys to know everything I've ever done or thought. Some things I'm willing to share with you. But I do hide myself at times. We all do it. Even in the most intimate of human relationships, a marriage, you know, a part of what has to take place in a marriage is the husband and wife get to know each other. But we all know that any person will only share as much as he or she wants to be known, right? And that's the problem with developing accountability groups. Accountability only works as much as a person really wants accountability. You know, I've known situations where a wife wanted a husband to become a part of an accountability group, and okay, I'll jump through that hoop, I'll join the group. Being accountable? No. Opening up his heart? No. Sharing things that need to be shared for his own good? No. But I'm a part of the group. I hope she likes this, because I don't. You know, I mean, that's kind of the way we are, right? And I think men tend to be that way more than women, because women certainly do share themselves with other women much more freely than men do with other men and sharing their hearts like that. That's just kind of the nature of what we are and the way that we tick. But the point is, fellowship was broken, and even fellowship with each other was broken because of sin. The brokenness of sin messes up relationships. I mean, let's face it. Problems in relationships, in human relations, well, in our relationship with God too, for that matter, problems in relationships develop because of sin. Right? Right? I mean, we ought to be giving a hearty amen to that. That's right. And that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. But fellowship. This is John's purpose, to bring fellowship. Now, in the Gospel of John, John never used the word koinonia or any related term. Never. But the concept of fellowship is indeed there. In John 14:23, Jesus said to his apostles, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That is the idea of fellowship. That's what God wants to do. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants to make his home with us. He and Jesus, his son, both want to do that. But we have a tendency to hide. That's where God's grace is so important, guys. When I understand the grace of God in my life, it frees me up to be more open. I know that you are sinners. You know that I'm a sinner. It should not surprise us that we sin. It should not surprise us that we've sinned in the past. And it should not surprise us that before we came to Christ, we really sinned. You know what I mean? And yet, I don't want you to think any less of me than you already do. In fact, I want you to, you know, think very highly of me. That's my nature. And yet, I'll tell you what, guys, you know, I just shared with one of the guys this morning. I said, isn't it an amazing thing to belong to the body of Christ? It's an amazing thing. You know, because of the reality of the fellowship that we have, the help that we have, the love that we have for one another. You know, when I consider, guys, the way that you guys have poured out your love toward me, I'm blown away. I really am. I am not worthy of it. I'm not. And yet somehow you love me. Let's talk about that a minute. Tell me what. No, I'm just playing. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways, right? But we do have this for each other, but it all comes from the Lord. And this idea of fellowship, Jesus saying to his apostles that he and the Father will make their home with him. Peter put it this way, and we saw this recently as we were looking through 2 Peter, some months ago now at this point. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. You'll remember us looking at this. First part of verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these ye may be partakers. That's that word. Koinonos is there, that word. Of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. When Jesus shares himself with us, when the Father shares himself with us, when he comes to, when they come to make their home, to make their abode with us, as we have expressed our love toward him through keeping his commandments, the sign, it's not a reward for keeping the commandments, but the keeping the commandments is a sign of our love for him. Because we love him, they will make their abode with us and share themselves, sharing even their very nature with us. It blows me away to think that I am a partaker of God's nature. You guys ever think about that? It's an amazing thing. What? God is sharing himself with me to the point that I'm partaking. He's sharing his very nature with me. Yes. That's what Peter wrote. As we have fellowship with God, As we know him more and more intimately and experientially, he shares himself with us more and more. And in that, we become more like him. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says, "But we all," Paul, the apostle writing, "but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." From glory to glory. From the glory of man, certainly man has a certain glory that no other created being has, because we are created in his image. But from that glory to his own glory, we are changed. That's just an amazing, amazing truth. And as we share our lives with one another, because God has shared himself with us, even as we share with him in that fellowship, we are able to minister to one another. We see this especially in the New Testament with all of the one another's that are in the New Testament. A bunch of one another's. It's the work of God's Spirit through us into the lives of other people as we fellowship with one another. But we've got to fellowship for this to happen. We've got to be with each other for this to happen. 1 Peter 4:10, for example, Peter writes, "As each one has received a gift, a spiritual gift from God, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." As we pour out our love upon one another, as we use our gifts with each other, whether one of the ways that I love you is by sharing the gift of teaching with you that God has given me. That's one of the ways. But there's a gift of mercy and a gift of helps and so many other gifts through which we're able to enrich one another's lives. Whatever gift God has given to you, use it to serve our brothers and sisters. That's what we're being told. And to the degree that we are not involved with each other doing that, and you guys have heard me share this before, but we all have been given at least one spiritual gift. But as the body of Christ, if we're not all functioning in that gift, then we are, as a body, certain parts of the body just simply not working. A deformed body is what we become. Are we contributing to the body in that way? One other verse I want to share with you, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Seeing the day approaching, seeing the end is near, seeing that the time of the rapture has got to happen any moment now. I envision someday me standing in the pulpit talking about the rapture and then it happens. You know, it used to be I would imagine it'd be myself and my bride being together with that happening, but now it's you guys. I'm just left with you guys now, but... I don't mean that to be weird in any way. I'm sorry. I don't want it to be weird. But, I mean, that'd be very cool, though. We're here worshiping the Lord on a Sunday morning, and boom, here we go. I mean, that'd be a cool thing. That'd be a cool thing. But that should give us an urgency to exhort one another and to be used by God to encourage greater and deeper fellowship with him as we occupy until he comes for us. I think those are some very cool thoughts. One last thing, verse 4, of course. I know the purpose, "and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." That your joy may be full. You know, we can have that fullness of joy as the Lord ministers to us, as he fellowships with us. John wrote of fullness of joy in his gospel, John 15:11. He said, "These things I've spoken to you," as he quotes from Jesus, Jesus is speaking, "These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." And in that chapter, it's related to abiding in the vine, keeping his commandments as we abide in the vine. That's what the fullness of joy is related to, keeping his commandments. And John 16, verse 24, Jesus said, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." There we see fullness of joy related to prayer. As we are people of prayer, people of the word and keeping the word, we find joy. David wrote in Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." To know the very presence of God. You know, we'll come to church on a Sunday morning, a Wednesday night. We might have a, which we do once in a while, a night of worship, you know. And we worship the Lord and experience his presence in a very powerful way, as we have this morning. And it's just, I mean, there's nothing better than that. And as we were commenting, it's like, let's just stay here in this place and just experience this. You know what, guys? Eternity is going to be kind of like that. And I say kind of like that. Same topic, but so much incredibly deeper. So much more real. In his presence is the fullness of joy. You know, we can know that joy now, but not fully. 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul writes, "For now we see in a glass, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." We know in part right now, we see dimly right now, but when the Lord removes us from these sinful bodies and sin is removed from us, and we go into his presence without that veil, we will see him fully. Amen. See him face to face. Amen. You know, and I've shared this with you before, but you know, when my bride went into Jesus' presence, I just kind of picture her, what her face must have looked like to see him in all of his glory. Without a veil of any kind, hiding his glory, which if we see that glory now, it would kill us. But there's going to come a time when we see him fully and completely, totally for who he is, and the joy that we experience is going to be unspeakable. We can't even imagine it. Now in part, then in whole. Amen. And that's what we are looking forward to. Amen. God, we pray that you be with us. Lord, remind us of that truth on a regular basis. And Lord, might we even today, as we are here with you today, Lord, have your way in our hearts. As we're here in a posture and in an attitude of worshipful prayer, speak to us. Make your presence known. And Lord, there's nothing like moments of true and spiritual worship in which we experience your presence. But Lord, what we experience now is nothing compared to what we will have sometime in the future. There's this old song that we think about, "Soon and very soon, we're going to see the Lord." But Lord, until that happens, might we be faithful to occupy, be about your business, be about your work until you come for us. Whether it is through the rapture of the church or through our own physical death, we will see you. And we glory in that. Thank you. Thank you for the hope that you've given us because of Jesus, your Son. So Lord, have your way. Do your work. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.